Amen. Okay, we'll be in Matthew chapter 15 today, beginning in Matthew chapter number 15. Be down to about verse number 29, I believe, is where we're going to start. Gospel according to Matthew. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're basically all Old Testament until Jesus Christ dies on the cross. People are under the law until the end of Matthew, till the end of Mark, till the end of Luke. They all tell the story. The law ends with when Jesus dies on the cross. And begins after he the New Testament begins after he is dead, because the testator has to die before a New Testament can come into force. They all tell the story of Jesus. They all supplement each other. There are a few things that are found in all the books. For instance, we went over the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in all four Gospels. But then there's some things that are found only in some of them. Only in one of them. I think the Jesus walking on the water is found in all four of them. But you take that conversation over there where Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's found only in John chapter number 3. Whenever Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he talked about you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's found only in the Gospel of John. But they all supplement each other. Here in Matthew chapter number 15 is where we ended up. We finished with, we spent almost the whole time. I like this story. Verse number 21 through 28, I call it the mother who wouldn't quit. One question I've always had about this, and I don't think I mentioned it last week, but I was wondering, where is her husband? Where's the woman's husband at? You know, this is a woman here that had the daughter, and the daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, and she heard that Jesus was going to be there, so she found Jesus. She came, and she wasn't a Jew. Jesus paid her no mind at first, but she kept on staying there, and she got what she needed. Her daughter was healed. I've always wondered, where was her husband at? Maybe he was at work, I guess. But Jesus called this woman. He said, great is thy faith. And he only said that a couple of times in the Gospels. So we ended up there in verse number 28. And let's pray, and then we'll start with verse number 29. Our Father, we come to thy throne of grace, and we thank you, God, for the privilege to say something, to stand up and say something from the Word of God. And we pray that you would help us today and bless your people. And may these words and scriptures build us up in the faith and instruct us, God. So, Father, we pray and ask your blessing upon us and others who are teaching in other parts of the building. Thank you, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse number 29, Jesus departed from thence. Okay, so after this event, he departed, and the Bible says he came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. You should know, you should be familiar with looking at a map, the picture of Israel. The Sea of Galilee is up in the northern part, and Jesus spent a lot of time up there because that's where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, not too far from the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says there he went up into a mountain and sat down there. There are several things in the Bible that happened on mountains, mountaintops. I told my wife, I think I'll use that for sort of like an introduction this morning. Can you think of some things in the Bible that happened on mountaintops? Or has anything of, of any significance ever happened to you on a mountaintop? I've never lived much around mountains, so probably not. Most things that happen to me happen on the flatlands. You know, I'm a flatland guy. A lot of people, they come out here to New Mexico and you can see for miles, you know. And they said, how do you stand that, you know? They've got to have trees and mountains. Well, I never lived around trees and mountains, except when I was in the Army, lived in Georgia for a while, and a couple of other places. There are things that happened on mountains in the Bible of great significance. First thing I can think of is, Genesis chapter number 22, where Abraham went up on the mountain, and he took his son Isaac up there, and God said, I want you to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. That means his son that he waited for 25 years has got to die. So we went up there, and you know the story. I'm not going to preach all these things. I just wanted to bring them out to you, things that happened on mountaintops. How about on Mount Sinai? And Mount Sinai, be Exodus chapter 19 and 20, where Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he there received the law. He received the law, the Ten Commandments. That was on a mountaintop. And the children of Israel, when Moses went up there to get the Ten Commandments the first time in Genesis chapter 19, God came down, and the Bible says that mountain was, it uses the words like this, I think. The mountain was on a smoke, something like that. You know, God was up there. That's what happened on the mountain. And you know the story that Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then another thing that happened on a mountain was in 1 Samuel chapter number, or First Kings chapter 19, Elijah was up on a mountain. Mount Horeb, it's called, which I think is another word for Mount Sinai. So it's maybe someplace near the same place where maybe Moses got the Ten Commandments. He was up there. And Elijah had been feeling sorry for himself, and he went up on this mountain, spent 40 days up there too. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And he went up there. And anyway, God revealed himself to him and said, when you get through feeling sorry for yourself, I got some more things for you to do. So that happened on Mount Horeb. And then number four is the Mount of Transfiguration. You find that in Matthew chapter number 17, which we'll come across it. It's found in a couple of other books, I think. And the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured. He took on another form. They got a preview of the second advent of Jesus Christ up there. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, those four people went up there. And then last, how about Mount Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross? It's called Mount Calvary, which we sing about all the time. So those are just some things that happened on a mountain. So it says there that Jesus went up on a mountain. We could keep on going. There's a bunch more. For instance, like the Sermon on the what? Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus sat down on the mountain and he taught his disciples. So it says there, verse 29, he went up into a mountain and sat down there. Verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed. All those kinds of things. They brought with them those people, see, because they knew Jesus was there, healed them, and many others. And it says there they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So he just had a healing service up there. And there was no hypnotic music going on.
That's right.
None of that. They didn't have to take an offering. They didn't have to promise to give $57 a month, you know, for 10 years or something.
That's
like
right.
That. But he healed them all. All he had to do was touch them, or he could just speak the word. Why? Because he has the power to heal, you see. He has the power to heal. It was a genuine healing people, and those people were healed. You know what it means to be maimed, don't you? One of your limbs doesn't work. Cast them down at Jesus' feet. In verse number 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak. Now see, they saw these things happen with their own eyes. They saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So anyway, all that's about there is Jesus continuing his ministry, and people are healed there. All right. Now, a little later on, it's significant because some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to want Jesus to give them some more signs, another sign. Give us a sign from heaven. Well, he gives them all kinds of signs, see, but they want more. And so, anyway, that'll be coming up in chapter 16 and verse number 1. All right? Now, verse number 32 down through verse number 39 is the feeding, not of the 5,000, but the feeding of the 4,000. I've wondered what is it? Why are they so similar? Mainly the only thing that's different about them is that 5,000 and 4,000, the number. Other than that, almost everything is the same. We'll not spend a whole lot of time here. Verse number 32, and Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. I don't know about you, but when I see things that I've read before, I put a mark beside it. Compassion. When I remember back to Matthew chapter 9, and I think it's about verse number 36 there, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So I mark those things down when I see things that are similar in the Bible, because next time I read across them, it will remind me. So, he said, I have compassion on the multitudes. Why? Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. A few things I want to bring out there. Number one, they've been out there for 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. That means they're fasting. Going without food, we don't know about water, but at least they don't have any food. Now here's the thing, folks. The lesson here is this, that these people felt that their time and their presence with God, with Jesus Christ, was so important there that they did not eat. They set aside food and possibly water. I don't know. But they set aside the food so that they could have the time to spend with Jesus and what they would hear from him. See? Now, he used the term. He said 3 days. 3 days. I wonder if God is keeping record as to how much time we're spending with him. He mentions 3 days here. God's a good record keeper. Yes, sir. But for 3 days, they have not eaten. If they brought something with them, maybe if they did they bring a sack lunch with them? I don't know. If they did, it's all gone by now. But it doesn't say anything about that. It says here, they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So they've been with them. And he said, I'm not going to send them away. And he used the term fasting. Fasting. We've talked about this many times before. I wonder, have you ever fasted? Fasting is in the Bible. They put aside all physical needs, all food and drink to follow Jesus Christ. 3 days fasting. 3 days is a fairly significant fast. If you never have done that, you will notice it the first day. You will notice going without food. Your body will tell you. First thing, you don't have breakfast. Like if you were to fast tomorrow, the first thing you're going to notice, you're hungry at breakfast time because your body's, if you used to eating breakfast, that is. I always eat a good breakfast. I may not eat some other times, but I usually eat a good breakfast because I enjoy it. We enjoy breakfast. But your body will tell you that, see. But fasting in the Bible is to set aside everything else so that you can. Fasting can be for physical reasons. I mean, just think, folks. Say, for instance, somebody is, let's take somebody's 50 years old and they never have fasted. For 50 years, They have been shoving food down their mouth with no break. At least, most of the time, at least three times a day, and most of the time, more than that. You know, with never a break. Do you reckon your body might need a break? I mean, would it do any good? Would it help? It does. It does. I can tell you. I mean, there's a lot of benefit. I'm not talking about spiritual, but I'm talking about physical benefits to fasting. But people, you know, they start in and they'll miss one meal, and you know, their stomach starts growling. Oh, I can't do it. I might die. No, you won't die. No. You won't die. After a couple of days, it gets a little easier. A little, not a whole lot, but a little. And so, but just think, if you somebody, I'm just using the number 50, could be any number, 30, 20, whatever. You know, sticking food down her mouth and their body, and, you know, having no break, you see, three times a day, or four, or five, or six, or seven, eight, nine, 10 times a day, see. But fasting is in the Bible. It has, number one, it has physical benefits for your body. It'll help people that way. It can actually help a person to develop self-discipline, you see. It'll help a person to have self-discipline, because when you don't yield to what your body wants food. Give it to me now, you see. That's what it wants. And we all have that because we've all got this flesh on us, see. We all got the same thing. Your body says, I want food and I'd like to have it right now, please. Yeah. Well, you don't yield to that. See, that helps you to develop self-discipline. And everybody needs discipline. Right. Everybody needs self-discipline, you see. So it has physical benefits to it. And your body needs a time to rejuvenate. Now that's what sleep is for. You know, like 8 hours at night. There's a lot of benefits to not eating three times a day. Maybe just eat twice. And then from, say, 12 or 1 o'clock on, let's take, for instance, like Sunday today, you eat your last meal at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, and then you fast until breakfast the next morning. See, that gives you more time. There's a name for that, and I what is that called? Intermittent. It's called intermittent fasting. I'm just talking to you about physical benefits. You can do that. You can break it up any way that you want to. There's benefits to you if a person wants to do it. Then number two, there are spiritual benefits to it. We know that because Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses did. Elijah did. Other people have fasted for many days. If you can do just a water fast, and you can go for, if you want to really rejuvenate and help your body long time, 30 days for just water, you can do that. It's possible. But anyway, it has spiritual benefits because you set aside the physical things that your body requires or wants anyway, and you focus only on God, on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if we will draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us, you see. And so there's benefits there. These people here, I'm just using this as a, you know, to 3 days, if they fasted 3 days, Jesus was probably fasting with them. And He said, I'm not going to send them away fasting. He said, they may faint in the way. So there you go. It's a little bit about fasting. The feeding of the 4,000, verse number 33. And His disciples said unto Him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? What do you think about that when you read that verse there? Here they are. There's 4,000. There's a lot of people out there. 7,000-8,000 people. It mentions 4,000 men, and then it says His disciples. After He says, "I'm not going to send them away fasting," His disciples said to Him, "Well, how can we feed these people out here in the wilderness, so great a multitude?" What do you think about that? Don't you remember back just a few days ago? He fed 5,000, and here they are again. They still don't get it. They don't know what to do. And he just fed 5,000 a few days ago with what was it, five loaves and two small and a couple of fishes. And here they are, same thing again. And they still, they're still, you know, they're just like us, I guess. They're just like us. They don't remember. Chapter 14, verse 17. You don't need to turn there. I'm just bringing that up to you. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, how many loaves do you have? Well, they said seven and a few little fishes. Well, now for 4,000 people, that's not very much. You know that. You know, 4,000 people, you know, you wouldn't, if you saw it in the crowd, you wouldn't know the difference probably from 5,000. But he said, how many loaves do you have? They said seven and a few small fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. I always notice that. It says there that uses the word commanded. Commanded. He commanded them. I always think that in my mind, his authority. His authority is showing through. The authority that Jesus had, he commanded them. I mean, wouldn't you just love to hear Jesus just say a little bit and hear him, I bet he had a voice of authority, you know. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and break them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, you know, last time in the feeding of the 5,000, see, here it doesn't say who had these loaves and a couple of fishes. Doesn't say who. But last time in the feeding of the 5,000, what was it? There was a lad there that had brought his lunch, and he had those five loaves and two small fishes, you see. And he gave his lunch. Here it doesn't say where they came from. See, in the feeding of the 5,000, there's more people, and he had less to start with. Here he's got a few more people, and he's got a little more than he had over there. Why is the difference? I'm not sure. He took the seven loaves, verse 36, and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them. And we talked about things having to be broken before. Verse number 36, he brake like his broken body. The word of God has to be broken. We break the word of God to teach it. His body on the cross like a loaf of bread. Verse number 36, he brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. I'm repeating myself, but let me mention this. He gave to his disciples and the disciples to the people. You remember what we talked about last time? How that Jesus Christ, there, he doesn't need his disciples to give them that bread. I mean, if he can create or he can feed 4,000 people with a few, you know, by a miraculous thing there, then he can make the bread appear to them on a plate in front of them if he wants to. But what does he do? He gives his disciples an opportunity to work with him. You know that? He gives his disciples an opportunity to work. God could get the word of God out to all of us, to all people, in any way that he wanted to. But you know what? He gives us an opportunity to work with him, for him, and him to work through us, you see. And he blesses us to let us have an opportunity to as I say sometimes, to stand up and say something. And so see, that's just, we've already been over that. The disciples to the multitude. In verse number 37, they did all eat and were filled. You mean 4,000 people plus women and children? 4,000 men with women and children, probably 9,000 people, and they're all filled from seven loaves and a few small fishes. How did he do that? Man, I have no idea how he did it, but he did it. He filled them all. He took what they had. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give God our little part. Bible says to your body, present your body a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God, and he takes that and he uses whatever we have. Everything from money to your body, to your material possessions and all that. So it says in verse 37, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. Now, isn't that something? See, they started with seven loaves and a couple of fishes, but now then they have seven baskets full. The basket they're talking about is like this, good-sized laundry basket or something. They've got all that much left over, see. God always has plenty. God always has plenty. Verse number 38, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children, see. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Magdala is a town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So anyway, that's the end of chapter number 15. And that's the second feeding of a great multitude there. I don't think the feeding of the 4,000, it's found in Mark, but it's not found, I don't think, in the others. But the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four places there. Anybody got any questions or comments on that story there or anything in chapter number 15? All right. Matthew chapter number 16. In this chapter, the first time the word church is used in the Bible appears in verse number 18, giving us a hint that there's going to be a church age. Let me talk to you for just a second, give you a couple of sentences here. In the Old Testament, when the prophets looked forward, they saw this. They saw the first coming of Jesus Christ. They saw his birth in Bethlehem. It's prophesied in Micah chapter, I believe it's chapter 5. They saw his first coming. They looked forward. They saw his second coming. But they did not see the church age. See, they didn't see the church age. Jesus comes here to offer them the kingdom of heaven with him as the king. They're rejecting it. They're rejecting it. They're going to not take it, so there's going to be a church age. And that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is postponed until the second advent, till he comes again, you see. And in between, there'll be a church age. That happens to be where we live. We live in the church age. Yes, here. We live in I guess you'd say, an age of grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's where we live, and thank God we do. So verse number 16, chapter number 16, as I said, we get over there. That verse number 18, I looked at it a couple of hours yesterday. And I've looked at it for hours and hours and hours for years, and I still don't know what it means. I know everything what it means until I get down to the last phrase, and I'll just tell y'all when I get there, I'm not sure what that means. He says this in Matthew 16, 18. That's Jesus talking to Peter. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, right, I will build my church. I get it all up until there. I know what he's talking about. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I'll let y'all figure out that. I'm not sure about what that means. I can say a few things about it, but I'm not positive about what it means. But anyway, we'll get over there. Back over here to chapter 16, verse number 1, the Pharisees also, where the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. See, he's been showing them all kinds of things, but they want him. Now it says there, tempting, they desired him. See, they're trying to catch him in his words, try to get him to say something wrong. The news media does that. The news media does that. They get around somebody that they don't know, or somebody that they don't like, and so they try to, you know, give them questions. They're called gotcha questions. Aha, gotcha. You know, you say something wrong, and they say, we got you, and then they make a big deal out of it. See, they do that kind of thing. See, so we have Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're religious people. They do everything just right. They dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and all that kind of stuff. The Pharisees, they're religious conservatives, but they reject Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, there's a joke, you know, they're sad, you see. Don't you see? They're sad. They're Sadducees, and they're the liberals. They're the religious liberals. See, of our day, you might say, the Pharisees would be like the Catholics. A lot of them, at least, are conservative religious. The Sadducees would be like the folks who are, what are the people that are broke off from the Catholic? Protestants. They're like Protestants who are very liberal, you know. They use different Bibles and, you know, things like that. The watered down versions and all that kind of stuff. The Sadducees and Pharisees. But neither one of them believe on Jesus Christ. Bible says they're tempting, they desired him. They're trying to catch him in his words, that he would show them a sign from heaven. In other words, they want a sign, some kind of a big display, you know, of a sign. They want to see something like that. He's already given them signs. They want proof that he is really the Messiah. They want evidence that they can see. I'd like to see something sometime, wouldn't you? Wouldn't your flesh like to see something sometime? Yes. I would. But it can't. God doesn't let you. The Bible says three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by what? Faith. By faith, you see. It says it once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. But they wanted to see something. Jesus Christ has just finished walking on the water. Now, they didn't see that. His disciples did. He's just finished healing lame, blind, dumb, maimed back there in the last chapter. But the religious leaders want a sign from heaven, some supernatural miracle associated with the heavens, you see. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of people standing in the middle of God's creation. Anywhere you want to. Anywhere on the face of the earth you want to, people stand in the middle of God's creation and they want evidence that there's a God. Well, I don't see any evidence that there's a God. And they're standing in the middle of God's creation. And they say, I just don't see any evidence that there's a God. It'd be like a Clay here. Clay's a plumber. One of his specialties, he's a plumber. It'd be like Clay taking somebody into a building and showing them all the pipes and everything, you know, in the building and everything like that, and turn the water on and everything works fine. And Clay tells them, the plumber's not here, the builder's not here. And they say, what? You mean there's a builder for this building? You know, I don't see any evidence of any builder. I don't see any evidence of any plumber. There's no plumber here. I don't see him. So I just don't believe that there's a plumber that put this together. I think it just happened. See, that's like people standing in the middle of God's creation. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, and they're standing there proclaiming that there is no God. Every creation has to have a creator. They desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And verse number 2 says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. That's a sign of the fair weather. And in the morning, I see first in verse 2 it's evening. Verse number 3, in the morning it will be foul weather. today, for the sky is red and lowering. He said, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times there? You know what he's saying? He said, you can look and tell the weather. Most people are not very good weather. Even sometimes the weatherman misses it. You know, they say it's going to do this or it's going to do that. 30% chance of rain. Get your umbrella out. 30% chance you probably don't need it. They just know that there's some clouds going to be coming your way, maybe crossing somewhere. You know, you might get a little sprinkle or so, like we got a couple yesterday, wasn't it? He said, you can discern the signs of the in the sky, the weather, by looking at the signs. But you can't look at the signs that I've given you and tell who I am. He said, you can see and predict the weather. But I've done...